watch the unfolding story in the Bahamas this week, wasn't it? To see the absolute and utter desolation of so much. It's hard to imagine having everything you have gone like that, including family members. I don't think we'll begin to know how many people were lost for weeks yet. How often do we take those things for granted? Our passage today is about what's valuable. We're continuing on with Jesus' instruction about the kingdom. And to some degree, today's passage is about the kingdom and wealth. But I think a better word than wealth is what is valuable. Because too often, wealth immediately puts dollar signs in our mind. What is valuable? Here is a question about eternal life. In John 17, Jesus defines eternal life for us. It is knowing the Father and the one whom He has sent. For the Jew, this longing for eternal life for this age to come would be when God made all things right as they should be, when God's goodness and righteous rule and God's peace ruled over all. Which is what this man running up to Jesus. Jesus sets out a journey, and before he gets far, this young man comes running up to him and calls him good teacher. And he wants to know. He's eager to understand all about eternal life and how to inherit it. It's a nice contrast. Mostly we've seen the Pharisees coming up trying to test Jesus, trying to trap him. But here's someone who's really interested. Here's an expression of a good and proper desire to be concerned with the things of God. Here's where Satan tries to rob us all the time and to get us focused on the wrong things, on the things that are perishing. You know, Satan wants you to look at, do I look good? Versus, am I holy? Looking good is easier than being holy, isn't it? He wants us to get us focus on getting our exercise. Not so much on spiritual disciplines. He wants us to focus on doing a good job, not always being a good steward. He wants us to get us focused on whether we've saved enough or not, versus laying up treasures in heaven. This young man has a God-centered desire about eternal life. His question lets us know that there's an awareness in him that he's fallen short. That's part of God's gift, not just to him, but to all of us. By our conscience and by the Holy Spirit, God lets every human being know they have fallen short. And thus the question. Now, he's probably expecting an answer along the lines, again, of affirming the law and then joining my group. That's what a Pharisee would have told him. You need to understand the law this way, this way, and this way, and then you need to be a Pharisee. We begin to recognize the Holy Spirit hasn't worked very far in this man because his question implies that there's something he could do about this. He wants to know what he has to do. He's rich, we're going to find out in a few minutes, and he's young and he's capable, so he wants to have a list. Here's your to-do list so that God will welcome you always and forever. We need to see this in the contrast from last week where Jesus talked about coming like a little child and being able to receive a gift. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus, instead of responding with similar language, most honored and good sir, doesn't do that, does he? In fact, he rebukes him. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. We presume from this, here's a young man, like many of us, who's using language without really thinking about it. Good teacher. Are you trying to butter me up so that I tell you an answer that's easy to do? Jesus will have none of that. Only God is good. The question invites the man, and the rest of us who are listening in to consider just who it is Jesus is. As he's been healing the sick, exorcising demons, bringing wholeness, preaching the kingdom. When he says, good teacher, Jesus is inviting to understand, yes, because only God is good, and I am the good God. Now notice, Jesus doesn't wait for an answer. He's just planting a seed here, but he's pushing him to begin to consider that someone much greater than whoever he imagines is standing there right before him. And then Jesus presses in with a second set of questions, more to do with knowing himself. That first question was about, do you really know God? The second one is about, do you know yourself? And he uses questions from the second half of the Ten Commandments. And he asks those questions. And as the man hears those questions, he begins to think, I'm okay. Teacher, from my youth, that is, from when I was 13 and was made into a man by being the bar mitzvahs, I have kept all these things. With sincerity, he has kept all these things. It's a clear sign that he only sees the externals. He only understands the letter of the law. And so Jesus digs deeper. Not by bringing up the first four commandments, not by bringing up the tenth commandment, but by giving him a command that gets to the heart of all those things. You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, do not get distracted here. The first principle about the kingdom is not about money. It's about knowing the King, listening to him, and trusting and obeying. That's what Jesus is challenging him here. He's exposing his lack of actually knowing God, and he's exposing his lack of trusting God by picking on the thing that is his God and challenging him to sacrificially give for his neighbors, especially the poor. As Jesus makes clear in the Sermon on the Mount, obedience is much more about the heart than just external. And this question gets to the heart of the matter. Because the question makes clear the need for a new heart, which this man doesn't have. He's disheartened, unhearted, sorrowful, in dismay. Mark simply adds, because he had great possessions. And then Mark doesn't add, of what she was not willing to give up. And so he walks away sad. Jesus turns to the disciples who have been parching and are probably wondering why Jesus would let someone so rich and so interested just go like that when think of all the good that we could do with that. The problem is their definition of good is not good enough. And so Jesus begins to work on their hearts, saying how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are amazed at his words, so Jesus makes them harder. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that is a well-known phrase. And many over the years have played with it and talked about, well, what it was really talking about is that there was this special gate in Jerusalem that was for the camels, but the camel to go through it had to have all their stuff and someone had to be pushing and pulling. And that's not what he's talking about. What Jesus is talking about is a literal camel going through the literal eye of a needle. It's impossible. That's what he's making clear here. Entering the kingdom is impossible. From a worldly perspective, wealth gives you incredible advantages. Jesus wants them to understand, not so with God's kingdom. One commentator adds, their surprise only makes sense if we assume they regarded wealth as a sign of God's good pleasure and favor. That was a common view in Judaism, even though there's much in the Old Testament that challenges it. Their understanding, once again, is being flipped upside down. That wealth, those gifts, will not help you when it comes to God's kingdom. In fact, they get in the way, as seen with this young man. And the disciples actually are getting it this time. And ask the important question, who then can be saved? If a rich person can't do it, what possibility is there for any of us? Which in verse 27 brings us back to the point. The goodness and grace of God. With man, it's impossible. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible. Once again, we're brought back to the reality that salvation is only possible as a gift of God. It's never earned. It's never bargained for. It's only something to be received as a little child, utterly dependent upon Him. We're given a glimpse of where that hope lies. Verse 21, Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. We need to remember, Jesus loving him is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not, I wish you well. Jesus' love is an unconditional commitment, a practical and sacrificial commitment. So even as this man walks away, there's yet hope because Jesus loves him. And already Jesus has begun to pursue him. Go sell all your stuff. That man walked away from that encounter changed. And because of Jesus' love, there's hope that Jesus, by the Spirit, pursued him further and pulled out of his hands that which should not have been. The Savior loved him and gave himself for him. You know, we live in a world right now where it always seems we need more. More money. More time, more energy, more of everything. We never have enough. The underlying temptation along with that is to think, I've got to take care of it. I've got to get it. I have to get it for myself, or otherwise who will? And all of that misses the point here. We see Jesus here calling this man to sell everything he had and give to the poor. We begin to argue with ourselves and ultimately with God. Well, that doesn't sound like good stewardship. Shouldn't I be providing for myself? Shouldn't I be providing for my family? Aren't the poor always going to be with us? Jesus, do you really understand the way things are supposed to work here? But that wasn't Jesus' challenge. This is not a challenge that every Christian should get rid of everything they have. His challenge here was to get rid of that which is keeping you from trusting Him as Lord. For that young man at that time in that place, it was his possessions. But people, idols come in all shapes and sizes. And if Jesus is Lord, there's no room for idols. Possessions are not evil in and of themselves. Many of God's people were blessed with an abundance. But those things are not what ultimately matter. The true call of the King is for you and for me to follow Him and to get rid of that which would keep us. Jesus' challenge was to get rid of that stuff. And at its heart, it's going back to what he had taught earlier. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. That means moment by moment by moment, listen. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me say? Who would you have me be? And help me with your strength to obey that. Again, for this man, his wealth was his idol. But idols come in an infinite variety of forms. I want the perfect spouse. I want to be loved. I want the perfect children. I want the right job. I want power. I want prestige. The list goes on and on. And often the list is about good things. But good things out of proportion to where they should be. Things trying to take the place of God. You know, the writer of Proverbs says the same things. Do not trust in your own understanding. But trust in the Lord and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. This young man trusted that he knew that wealth is what he needed. And he walked away sad. Jesus is challenging us. What are the things we think will make us full and complete? What are the things you dream about? How big does your treasure chest need to be to carry those things? And how have they gotten in the way of Jesus being Lord? Again, we're in a different part of Mark now. Peter and the others begin to grasp all this, and even as they're overwhelmed with it, they blurt out, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus then gives Kingdom Economics 101. You can give up house, you can give up a wife, you can give up husband, parents, children. You can give up anything and everything for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. But know this, in my kingdom, you will receive 100-fold. Not 100%, 100 times what you've given up in houses and family and children and possessions. And along with it, you gain eternal life. Herein lies God's economy, said so well by Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred. A person is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's kingdom economics. Are you letting go of the things that don't matter for eternity? And grabbing hold of Jesus. Trusting Him. Listening to Him. How would He have you give thanks? How would He have you trust Him for more? Not for less, but for more. For His name's sake. You know, it's easy to pass over the two words in the middle of verse 30, but we dare not, or some may think Jesus was lying. For He adds there that those with all those blessings, there also come persecutions. Here in the middle of this, you get 100 houses, you get 100 families, you get all the, but also persecution. Just sort of snuck it in there. But again, in kingdom economics, persecutions are actually blessings. Because it's those persecutions who often are used by the Lord to show us more of our idols. More of those things we need to set aside that He alone might be King. Knowing that it's in our weakness, in our emptiness, that His power is made clear. If you read much of the history of the people of God, what Jesus promised here is their story. The story of adding families and places to live and people to care for down through the ages. Yes, there are great costs. The greatest one is dying to self. But Jesus has so much more. An ever-growing family to come alongside of us in our needs, to share our burdens, to share the gifts that they've received so that we all can become more like Jesus. And words fail to begin to paint what eternity will be like. Whatever it is you're imagining, multiply it by infinity. The fullness of the Lord already being received. And so, as Jesus speaks to the young man, he speaks to us. Cast off whatever is entangling you right now. Cast off that need for the approval of others. Cast off that need to grab hold of other things. Look only to the Lord for your identity and for your fullness. And then ask Him who He would have you be and what He would have you do for His name's sake, knowing that He is ever faithful. He's loved you and given Himself for you, and along with that, He'll give you all things. Do you dare to trust Him? Let's pray.